Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
As many of you know, King David was a great king of Israel's history, if not the greatest. Now, he wasn't their first king. That was King Saul. But David did establish the kingdom of Israel, uniting the two tribes, or the various tribes of Judah and Israel together that lasted for centuries. He followed the Lord. He wrote many psalms and was a man after God's own heart. You know, at the same time, his heart was, as we say in Lutheran theology, curved inward on itself, incurvatus est, full of sin, laced with lust, teeming with treachery. His adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, her husband, his many attempts to cover it all up simply resulted in his body wasting away and his heart and his soul further and further from God. Eventually, through the prophet Nathan and his clear speaking of the law and the gospel, did David hear and see by way of the law the wretchedness of his heart, that which he had vehemently so denied and tried to conceal, but then also the sweet gospel and absolution, that unrelenting grace of his Lord and his God. So pricked by the law and consoled by the gospel, David would pen the penitential 51st Psalm. Psalm that is always appointed for Ash Wednesday. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, before my face. And yet let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. For though you see his sins were forgiven by the prophet Nathan, they were put away, they would still have temporal consequences and far-reaching effects on the stability of the kingdom of Israel. So, as we continue to read, we see that the death of the child that he illicitly conceived with Bathsheba died. Then his cowardly inaction to deal with his eldest son Ammon, who raped his half-sister Tamar. And as a result of David not wanting to get involved in that situation, a crater of hostility grew between Ammon and his brother Absalom, another son of David, which then Absalom killed his brother Ammon 2 years later after this heinous and vile act that he committed against his sister. But then Absalom would flee from his father to his maternal side in the land of Geshur, lying in wait to just simply come back and seize the kingdom from his father's hand. What a mess. It is not easy to see, at least in the end, but harder in the beginning, that sin so easily grows from this tiny thought or this tiny word or this tiny deed or this tempting idea, only to blossom into this raging ball of temporal and eternal destruction and devastation. And so the kingdom of Israel and David's reign was in a fragile state. Like any savvy king, David wanted to know what his military strength was. And in regard, he was incensed, tempted by Satan, to rely on the size of his army. David would nonetheless put his trust, you see, in not in the Lord, but in the number of men that he could call for battle against his foreign enemies. In a similar way, not so much with armies and so forth, but when we are faced with uncertainty, we often do not, if ever, trust the Lord. Rather, we will take matters into our own hands. We will search Google to find the answer, and that only usually makes things worse. We will try to perhaps maybe even manipulate the situation to our own ends, maneuver things around to ensure that the end is what we want, for we think that that must be also what God wants as well, which usually 100% of the time is not what God wants. Therefore, in the destructing nature of our heart, we will trust, sadly, everyone and anything else before we will trust the God who works health out of sickness and comfort amid grief and bereavement and even, miraculously, life in the shadow of death. So it strikes us as odd that as we read in the Chronicler that an unauthorized census would be considered to be named a great moral evil to the Lord, that it was a violation of the first commandment. David later in the First Chronicles will call it a great evil. But nothing could be so backwards to us then to hear, don't rely on yourself. To say that, don't rely on yourself, is probably a great evil, if not the greatest evil of modern society. As Carl Truman wrote in his book, The Rise of the Modern Self, this modern self, it is godlike in our culture. It is godlike in our society. That it cannot be more enthroned in the hearts and the minds of people today and in the facets of their entire life. And so our sinful nature wrongly and deeply distorts our view of reality, of the truth, and so then we exchange the truth of natural law and God's order of creation and so forth for all these lies and all this stupidity that we hear about these days. It is sad that we would rather hear and listen to the fading and perishing words of men than this eternal word of God. That we would rather hoard up and carry on all of these prizes of this terminal earth rather than seek the eternal gifts that God gives under these ordinary forms of water and bread and wine. That we would rather seek the fickle glory and the praise of men and all their applause and all their money, etc., rather than the eternal favor of God that does not wax or wane even in the midst of our unfinished and patchworked life that we live. Now the Lord through the prophet Gad gives David three choices of three, if you will. You can either have 3 years of famine, David, you can have 3 years of losing war, or you can have 3 days of pestilence. A price in blood will be paid. Consider that a terrible choice for a king to make. Israel had already endured 3 years of famine during the days of David's reign. And he also knew war quite well. No matter what the choice, the burden of David's sin was falling upon his people. And so then David pleaded for his people. And you hear in the Chronicler, as he says, was it not I who gave the command to number the people? Is it I? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord, my God, be against me and against my father's house. That is, against my sin. But do not let this plague be upon your people. So the king, who began as a shepherd boy, leading his people, now leads them by his sin into slaughter when he should have protected them. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. Presented with these three options, David refuses to make a choice. He will submit himself to God's wrath. And so he says, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of God, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Recognizing God's goodness despite and in spite of his sin, David chooses to fall into the hand of the Lord, the wisest move that he makes. For there is no better place for the penitent, with or without ashen forehead, to fall into the hands of his merciful God and Father. For as we are taught in the Catechism, we are neither worthy for the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we pray for mercy and grace, not because we deserve them or we are not as bad as the other person next to us, but because our Father alone is good and merciful, and he desires to give these gifts to us, even in the midst of our dusty and ashen bodily life. Now, the punishment was very great, as we hear. 70,000 men of Israel were killed by the plague over just 3 days. 3 days, 70,000 people died. And that's probably likely not including women or children. It boggles the mind when you even try to think about it. So David was now forced, as he looked upon this desolation, to rely on the Lord's strength alone. And when the Lord sends this angel, and this angel reaches Jerusalem, it was with a great mercy that the Lord saw this devastation and he relented from the calamity, saying, "It is enough." In other words, my wrath against sin and death are over. For the angel's hand was stayed. Yet David knew that payment of treasure and blood were required. So he brought to the threshing floor of Ornan oxen and wood and grain, and these offerings were answered by fire from heaven. And the angel then sheathed his sword. We see that David's choice of throwing himself on the mercy of his Lord was, again, the wisest move. For while David didn't deserve mercy, he received it from the hand of the Lord far more than he would or you or I would ever receive it from the hand of another man. So after this, David says, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." And so this would be the place where Solomon's temple would be built, where the blood would be shed day after day and year after year for the sins of the people. And yet you and I, as we know, all the blood of goats and bulls and sacrifices could not wash away the filth of man's sin, the ash that he wears on his forehead. Man cannot clean himself. He must be cleansed. Man cannot forgive himself. He must be forgiven. Man cannot choose God. God must choose man. And only by the great mercy of God could God himself sheathe the sword of eternal execution. So there was one, the Son of Man, whom the sword could not be sheathed for this grace and mercy to happen. There was one like the Son of Man whom the cup could not pass from him, that he must drink, and that the thorns and the nails and the spear could not pass from him, but they must strike him and pierce him. David's price of 600 shekels could not repay his debt, let alone the sin of the world. David, this great shepherd boy, needed to be shepherded. This great slayer of Goliath needed a slayer of sin. This great king of Israel needed the King of Kings. So Israel waited in hope and in the promise of this greater king. Israel yearned in repentance, and they returned to the Lord for redemption and love, not destruction. So on Palm Sunday, when the Son of David entered Jerusalem, he was lauded as the King of Kings, and cries of Hosanna, save us, filled the entire air. And then onward, from Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist until he entered Jerusalem, Jesus bore the illnesses and the diseases and the sin of man. His innocent body was carrying in itself our sins into the royal city. And in the greatest irony, in the most utter foolishness ever to be known, Jesus stayed the hand of death by suffering death alone on a cruel, cold blade of wood called the cross. And Jesus did this all in obedience to his Father's will. He counted the cost of following his Father's plan to the end, knowing that his following the plan to the end would give us a beginning that does not end. So even though Jesus had no sin of his own, he saw that we, his children, did. That our transgressions were ever before our face. That we would and had continued to fall into sin day in and day out. And in ironic grace, the king would go about to die for his people. Not the other way around, how it usually is in history. This terrible price of sin would fall on the shepherd, not the sheep. Not the sheep who consistently sin and stray from the fold, from the merciful pastures that he provides for them. Outside of Jerusalem, on an unholy hill, the King of Kings, Jesus, was crucified for the sins of all people, that he might make all places holy. And so King David, yes, he will be remembered as the great king of the United Kingdom of Israel. But do not forget that he is like us in every way. At the same time, justified and a sinner. Most importantly, amid all the accolades and all the arrows that we throw at him for all the successes he had in life and all the failures he had in life, he teaches us something very important, a habitus, a way of the repentant life. That in distress and in sin, he threw himself into the hands of a merciful God. For as he would later write, a broken and contrite spirit, O Lord, you will not despise. So as we have descended from the Mount of Transfiguration this past Sunday, into the wilderness of temptation on this Ash Wednesday. We rely on the mercy of God and we cry out to Jesus to save us, to wash us, to feed us, to forgive us, and to rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possession and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, to give us a blessed end and take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.